Welcome to Harvest Amarillo Podcast. We're excited you have chosen to listen in today. May God encourage you through this message to live a life of value, of fullness, and fruitfulness for His kingdom. All glory goes to God, and that's what our message is today. And you'll kind of see how this unpacks, but it's a lot of fun. Stay with me. We're going to be moving quickly today. So if you will, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who continues to challenge us to call us into deeper waters with you so that you receive the glory. So, Lord, as we jump into this morning, Father, remind us who you are and remind us who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there is a famous story of David and Goliath, and you have probably heard or read this story many times in your life. However, 1 Samuel 18 is not quite as popular as 1 Samuel 17, but there's something that's taking place in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, there's a shift going on here, and what's happening is the anointing is actually leaving Saul, and it's being placed upon a young man named David. Now, it's going to have to play out for some years before David is walking fully in his anointing, if you will, but something is already playing out amongst the people. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse 6, it says, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" Women, you can't do that. You see, when you give glory to one man above another, all right, when there's a Justin Timberlake and a Toby Keith, I mean, they sing two different types of music, right? You can't, but here's what happens is that when we start glorifying people, when we start glorifying mankind instead of giving God the glory, we risk, what's at risk? Is really peace in our own lives and the ability to propagate the gospel in the way that it should be. Because everything we do should be for and about Him. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not for and about us. He is. But He takes us to new places, to new levels, and He's looking for us, right, to give Him the glory through our lives and that our lives will be fulfilled in the calling in which He's hoped for each one of us. So in Luke, all right, Luke chapter 2, verse 15, you see something happening here. There are angels, and there's a declaration, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth to those whom His favor rests." And in this declaration, here's what's taking place. He says, as we give, or the scripture says, as we give glory to God, we should receive peace here on this earth. And His favor should rest upon us. That's very important because we give glory to so many other things, to so many other people, instead of giving glory to God. See, growing up, I don't really remember things being about me. I mean, my birthday was about me, and I enjoyed it. But unless I did something wrong, I really don't remember things being all about me. When I drove the tractor, it was about the farm. When I rode the bus, it was about going to school. Cleaning the driveway, I cleaned the driveway so that I could play basketball. I mowed the grass, but it was about the yard. But as I got older, things began to shift. Maybe it was around the junior high time frame. You know, I was thinking, I would like to read, what if I read it this way in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the scripture that we just read about David and the women singing. What if they were singing things like, "I love the way"? What if this would have happened in the 1980s? Let's just what if it. If it would have happened in the 1980s, oh, we just love how David pinch-rolled his jeans. You know, Saul's kind of outdated, but David, he pinch-rolls his jeans and his sleeves too. He knows how to do all that. Listens to some rap music, you know, some LL Cool J. So he's got it going on. You know, this is what happens. I mean, we begin to sing and shout praises to people. And as I got older, I did pinch roll my jeans and I did pinch roll my shirt. And I was hoping that the women would notice. Well, the girls, my mom noticed, but it became about me, right? I played football for me. It's kind of funny. I drove a Chevy Shortbed, and back in the day, now it's not really that way today, but back in the day, your pickup defined who you are, who you were. When you pulled up in the parking lot, I mean, if that black Chevy was sitting there, I had a black 79 Chevy Shortbed. And I was older than most of the Chevy Shortbeds. Oh, it was nice, though. Albert had helped me sand it down. We had repainted this truck, and it had a chrome Robar in the back. I had chrome wheels on it. I had a moon roof back in the day, right? I had kicker speakers from one side all the way over to the other. The seat would bounce. As a matter of fact, Charles McCaslin sitting right over here, he recovered my seats. And he alternated between black leather and gray. Whew, you open the door to that thing and it was just salty. It was all about me, folks. It was all about me. It was for my glory, right? And here's the thing. I even joined one act play, but it really wasn't for me. It was for the girls. And then I played tennis, but there were only four boys on a tennis team that had 17 people. You can figure it out. You see, we grow up that way. We emphasize where the glory is supposed to be. We compete for our glory. We want to be at the top of the podium. We don't want to be second. We don't want to be third. We always want to be first. But God is and will always be first. We have to be careful about who we are and the glory that we take upon ourselves. Because the more glory we take for ourselves, the more we grasp for glory, the more empty we become. Here's why the first commandment is the first commandment. God said, there shall not be any other gods before me, because sometimes we like to take that seat so that we can receive the glory, so that we can say, wow, it looks really, really good from here. This is a great viewpoint, God. That's dangerous. You know, when you can no longer do what you used to could do. Sometimes we embellish how great it was. You know, then you get so old that you really don't even care, you know. But the truth is, God still cares. He still cares. And if we're giving Him the glory, we'll continue to grow no matter what our age is. Basically, there are two beliefs about God in this room right now. You either do or you don't. That's what it is. It's either about me or it's about Him. That's really, if you were to just boil it all out, that's what you have. Now, the non-believers could fit in a category over here of atheist and several other things that we could label them as, right? And then the believers, there's several things that under a believer that would be in their category as well. But it, on either or, of course, the non-believers, there's just no truth from it. Now, it's interesting. They normally have a viewpoint from the Greco-Roman culture, an old, old viewpoint. So they do have some type, maybe, if there was a God. This is how they would see Him. They would see Him as an angry God, and that our lives were trying to appease an angry God. And if He's that angry, I'm just not even going to believe in Him at all, even though you do, but you really don't. Now, if you're confused, good. I am too. And then there are those believers, and sometimes our belief systems can be so broken, even in our column. See, believers, sometimes our theology is almost as bad as non-believers. We have a God of the culture. He's all about us. The medals we win, the games we play, the cars we drive. We have developed this theology that God is for our glory. And here's the thing. God is for Himself. And it's not because He's an egotistical God, it's because He's a God of love. It's because He's all that is pure, all that is righteous, all that is holy. And why would we not want more of Him in our lives? See, as believers, we have to realize that yes, there is a time in our life where it is all about us. But as we grow up, it should become a more and more about His story. Our story intertwines to tell His story, most importantly, so that He receives the glory. In Psalm chapter 23, we're still talking about David here because David penned the 23rd Psalm. And when he penned the 23rd Psalm, he was chased into a cave by King Saul. Now, King Saul still had the majority of the army. David had a small army at that time, a few chosen men, if you will, and Saul was chasing him. He wanted to kill him. He knew he was jealous over David, and here's David. He had slain the giant. Now he's in the caves of Adullam, way back, penned up, hemmed up in there. He couldn't come out for the reason of being killed, and while he's in there, he writes these words, and look, we read these words all the time. Every funeral, I read these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23. You're probably familiar with it, but this oftentimes is how we read it in today's culture. The Lord is my shepherd. He must be for me. He directs me, He keeps me, He protects me, He leads me. I shall not be in want. In other words, He'll give me anything and everything I ever wanted. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, you can lie down in green pastures or you can be made to. When we surrender our will, our ways, our opinions to Him, He creates and gives us that peace where we can lay down in any pasture. He restores my soul and leads me into righteousness. Look, God must be into me. If you read just that much, it looks like David saying, hey, God is really into me. But then why does he do it? For his name's sake. For his glory. See, why does he do this? Because our culture, our lives, if we're not careful, become all about us. The culture today says you are intrinsically valuable until we don't need you anymore, until you can't fit the bill. You're entitled. You deserve a break today. I am the greatest. This bud's for you. You would never be on JV. But that's not the truth, right? I've always said the first commandment is that first commandment because if it were not careful, if we are not careful, everything will become about us, our accomplishments, our abilities, and we run into danger in opposition into our God who created us for His purpose, for His glorification, not our own. Isaiah 43, His people are created for His glory. Isaiah 49, Israel was created for His glory. Psalm 106, He rescued Israel for His glory. Romans 9, He raised Pharaoh for His glory. 2 Samuel 7, victory was for His glory. 1 Samuel, He does not throw His people away. Why? For His glory. John chapter 14, Jesus sought the glory of His Father. John chapter 12, Jesus tells us to do good works for the glory of His name. John 17, Jesus endures His final suffering for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, eat, drink, and be merry, all for the glory of God. Now let me just stop and talk about that one for a minute. A man by the name of the Apostle Paul, right? He wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, eat, drink, and be merry. All for the glory of God. I'm going to tell you something. If you ate for the glory of God, you would eat differently. Let's just be honest. But I found out that Walmart, they put their day-old salads on for about half price. Now, don't y'all go over there and start buying them, okay? Because I like to go over there for lunch. It's a good deal, $2.33 for a good salad. That's a good salad. See, because I had to start thinking about what I'm eating. Am I eating for me and for my glory? Because it doesn't stop. I mean, it's not easy for me to go down to Walmart. It's not easy for me to go in there and find a cheap salad. I'm at least once or twice a week, Whataburger on 45th is just crying out to me, stop here, please. And you got to support their people. But don't you know we would eat and we would drink a lot differently if we did those things for the glory of God? Don't you know that if we saw our lives as a gift from God, that He breathed the breath of life into each and every one of us for His purpose, for His glory, that we would eat and drink a lot differently, that we would be merryful many, many times when others are not? Because we see a bigger picture, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Gain a greater picture. You see, when we only can have sight for our own lives, this is what's This is one of the problems. There are many problems. This is what the main problem is. Then our sight is very, very limited. The Apostle Paul writes about this. And if we're only looking for self-gratification or self-glorification, we are living a life that is terminal. And if it's not our life, the lives of those around us whom we love, their lives are terminal as well as far as walking in the flesh. This will die. This is not permanent. This is not forever. And so oftentimes when we're living for our own glory, we eat, we drink, and we be merry, for tomorrow we die, instead of eating and drinking and being merryful, all for the glory of God. One is temporal. The other has a lot more expression, a lot more understanding of eternal works. Because our life is but a breath. You see, if we really understood that our life is this gift, we would do things so much different. We would start seeing life through an eternal perspective instead of seeing it just as temporal and trying to receive as much glory as we can in the small temporal time frame that we have here on this earth. Romans chapter 11, all the redeemed, the scripture says, are for the glory of God. 1 Peter, work for the glory of God. Revelation 21 and 23, the New Jerusalem is His glory. As a matter of fact, His glory is so bright in Revelation 23 that it does what? It replaces the sun. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 1, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now notice, where are all the spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. Now, there are some, no doubt, here on this earth, on earth as it is in heaven. But he says, hey, we are truly blessed, right, in the heavenly realms. So he's trying to say, quit looking at life as just being temporal, because that's dangerous. Look at the eternal. Look at the bigger picture. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So if you back up just a little bit, it says, all of this is for the praise of his glorious grace. All of these blessings, life in itself, we are found worthy in Christ Jesus, and that should help us become a creation of people, a bride of Christ who bring Him glory. Ephesians 5, without spot or wrinkle. Of course, every spiritual blessing does not mean that you're going to get to drive a 1979 Chevy short bed. That's not what it means, right? It doesn't mean that you get every physical blessing here in this life, because Jesus has something to say about that. Jesus says moths and rust will destroy those temporal things. They don't necessarily bring glory to God. They can be used as vessels that will. But his adopted sons and daughters bring glory to God. See, God is reconciling all things back to Him for His glory. If we're not careful, we'll make it our story. We'll be the heroes of the faith. When we read about David, we're David. When we see the stone and how it's slung, we'll be the one who slung that stone. What happens when you sling that stone and Goliath doesn't fall? Well, it didn't work. I must be broken. I've been reading a lot on Noah, and I don't even know why. I'm not writing anything on Noah right now. I'm just reading on Noah, and it took him 120 years to build this ark. So basically, in today's term, We would say that would be three generations. It took a long time for him to build this ark. He was known as the only righteous one on earth, he and his family. So you had Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their spouses and children. And isn't it interesting that they're the only ones, and yet all the mockery, all the things that people said, every time, you know, he would put another board on that ark, someone would challenge him. What are you doing? You're building a huge ship in the desert. And yet, on the 100th and 19th year, the 12th month, the 31st day, a drop of rain hit. And all of a sudden, Noah said, it's for his glory. This is about to happen. All of this has been built for his glory, not mine. And all of a sudden, the people who were building other things and doing other things and were temporal and were thinking about their own kingdoms, they started wanting on that ship that was built for God's glory. You see, we as people of reconciliation, of the reconciled, who have an understanding. See, we have to be careful because we'll say, we're the Noah, we're the Moses, we're going to part the Red Sea, we'll be Joseph and wear the technicolor jacket. Every time we read a story in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the heroes of the faith and we just want to insert our name in each one. Be careful with that. Those are biblical characters. Those are true characters. But here's the deal. They are there to encourage you, to remind us, each and every one, that God gets the glory. Your story is you and God's story. You're not Moses. You're not David. Be encouraged by them. Sometimes you may have to think of how David stood firm in the faith, how the Apostle Paul stood firm in the faith. I get it, but those are there to encourage us. You see, they didn't try to receive the glory. They were giving the glory to God. Their power, their strength came from God Almighty. Here's the deal. God pursued me for one reason, and here's that reason, for His glory. God said, I'll make much of me through you, Curtis, if you will surrender your will, your way, and your opinion to the will, way, and opinion of God the Father who made you. See, because all glory belongs to God. If you live your life this way, then what you'll see is I simply steward this vessel I'm in. I eat, drink, and be merry, what, for this vessel I am, to give God the glory. Because all the glory belongs to Him. You don't want it belonging to you. And I'll share that here in just a minute. But remember this. All glory belongs to God. God is for God. He's for God first. And since God is for God first, He's not looking for my sacrifice or some type of behavior modification. God is about who He is. And that's really what you and I want. When it's not about Him and some of it is left in our hands, here's what happens. We tend to mess it up. I can give you great examples. Marriages. See, a couple things about marriage. One is, you don't want to define marriage. The culture wants to define marriage. It wants to redefine marriage. But they don't want God to receive glory from marriages. Satan doesn't want God to receive glory from marriages. It's interesting to me because marriage is actually the basic unit of the church. That's where we procreate. That's where we reproduce who we are, our faith. Right? And we want our families to bring God the glory. But if we're not careful, the enemy finds his way into our marriage and tries to convince us of this. You know how to do it. You know what you're doing. Do it your way. Have it your way. She's wrong. He's wrong. And see, we get where we're trying to receive credit or glory instead of giving God glory. And we're trying to do it our way. And we really don't want that. See, you may say, you don't understand, Curtis, I'm married crazy. Well, I might agree with you. You know, some of you talk to me and I'm like, you did marry crazy. But here's the thing. Maybe you did marry crazy. But God has a lot to say about this. Have you ever thought about it this way? We are the bride of Christ. Who's the crazy one in that relationship? One is unbelievably faithful. You see, when God gets the glory for your marriage, for your 20, your 30, your 40, your 70 years, it brings glory to Him as His children. Well done, my good and faithful servant. See, you really don't want to be the center of your marriage. You want God to be the center of your marriage. What about in your work? You're smart, you're strong, you're ahead of your competitors, but the glory belongs to God. Some are smarter than others. Some are sharper than others. Some see attention to detail better than others. It doesn't make you better than others. You just simply have those gifts. I say this all the time here in the church. I'm not as concerned about someone's gift set as I am their character, especially when it comes to hiring someone. Don't hire someone based upon their gifts. Hire them based upon their character. And look, if they have the gifts in that area, of course. I mean, that's the area that we're hiring for, so I assume they already have the gifts. Some, though, are extremely gifted. I know musicians. I know vocalists that can just sing unbelievably well, but they don't have the character. Imagine if Elton John sung for the glory of God. You see, they're gifted, just not the character. In your work, think about this. You may be smart, you may be strong, you may be ahead of your competitors. That's great, but the glory belongs to God. Be a good boss one day. Be someone who calls the champion out in others. Lead others into a place of Christ. I was at the hospital yesterday, and while I was at the hospitals, I was headed out of BSA. And you know those little workers, they're hiring them now. They wear the little maroon outfits, and they're going around pushing people in wheelchairs. They help with the transportation. And anyway, there was one of those little young girls, and she was pushing a lady out, and she was pushing her out on a walker like my mother had. It's a walker that you could walk behind, and then you flip the seat down and turn around backwards and you push it like a wheelchair. And she had her turned around backwards, an older woman. She had her turned around backwards, and this young girl's pushing her out. And as soon as the doors open and she hit that little plate at the bottom, she flipped her over onto her back. And she got so upset, and she was just, and I was standing, I mean, I was walking following them. So, of course, jumped down to help the lady, and she was okay. We just had to get her up and that type of thing. But this little worker was just so upset and so upset and so upset. And I said, look, you're doing something that others will not. You're trying to help. And sometimes even when we're trying to help, we might hurt a little. But it's not about the hurt. It's about the help. You're doing something that others are unwilling to do. She's going to be okay. Some of us flip others out of a walker at times, giving God the glory. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're not perfect vessels. Sometimes we're broken. Sometimes life doesn't go the way we had planned. But regardless of our circumstances, we have to find ourselves in a position to give God the glory, because it's not about the temporal, it's about the eternal. If you can see the bigger picture, the poor little girl was hurting, but she needed someone to come along and encourage her and to help out just for the moment. But that moment maybe will turn into eternity when she truly believes, you know, I am doing the best. I didn't know it was going to flip over. We're broken vessels. Sometimes we hurt one another. That stuff happens even when we give God the glory, but keep giving Him the glory and He will transition you to be better in your work, to be better in your marriage. Because He looks to give us peace in every circumstance. It's my second application point, is giving Him glory brings peace. So I read this in Luke. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom His favor rests. Despite me, my failures, my imperfect heart, my shortcomings, God, because of His imputed righteousness that He's given to me, I'm found perfect and holy through Him. See, there is no room for chest beating in the kingdom. You may have a way, but it better be through the way, the truth, and the life. If we're not careful, we'll begin to take credit for things we shouldn't. I hear men all of the time who remind me and everyone around them about their successes, their talents, their accomplishments. And this can be dangerous because pride comes before the fall. It's okay to take pride in making the right decisions, but oftentimes outcomes are simply determined by God Himself, so He should receive the glory. You ever wake up in the morning sometimes and you're just angry, you're just mad? I woke up this morning, 3 o'clock this morning, my dogs were barking outside my window. And I was like, man, I'm not going to tell you. And I didn't. But I was very angry because when I woke up, I realized I was in a dream and I was in Pakistan. And I just got off the plane, and all these men were running around, and they were speaking a different language, and they kind of pulled us off this plane, and they lined us up on the tarmac, and I was the first one in line, and they said, if you have a pocket knife, put it in your left hand and hold it up. And there was a translator. And I carry a fairly large, there it is, pocket knife. And I had mine on me. And so I was first in line, and I held it up in my left hand, and the guy's going along. He's looking at all the knives, you know, and there's a line behind me, and he says, the translator says, this guy's saying that your knife's bigger than the others. You're going to have to break it. And I said, I'm not breaking my knife. He's like, no, you've got to break your knife. And I was like, I'm not breaking my knife. I don't want to, you know, this was a gift. And this is what I said. I remember saying it. I'll take it back to my room and place it under my pillow. And I guess they were okay with that, because the rest of my dream, I was racing one of the little Muslim girls in a foot race, and she was winning. I don't know. And we were in a garden. But anyway, it's kind of a crazy dream. What does that have to do with the message? Well, the only reason I would be over there is for God to receive the glory. You know, after the first service and I shared that message, a woman came up and was speaking to me, and she said, you know, you have that knife because that's your sword, and you wouldn't break your sword. It's the word of God. And I said, wow, you know, it kind of teared me up. I was like, I wish I'd have got that at 3 this morning. I wouldn't have woken up so mad. But see, when we realize that we are just here to steward what God has given us, here's what happens. Here's what happens. Life becomes so much more simpler. This is the life He's given me. I'm going to steward my finances. I'm just a steward of them. It's not my money. It's for His glory. What does that look like in my life? And I gain an eternal perspective when I think about glorifying God. The Apostle Paul, regardless of his circumstances, he had peace. The glory he gave God put him in a position to receive peace, regardless of the circumstances around him. But he didn't take credit for it. Oftentimes, he simply knew he was moved by the hand of God. He didn't really look that blessed in Scripture. If you study his life, you'll find out that he was hard-pressed. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was snake-bitten. He was left for dead on more than one occasion. He was imprisoned. He had the wealth with the best of them at times, and he was impoverished with the least of them at times. But this is where he landed as far as his life giving glory to God. They said, we'll kill you, and he said, to die is gain. Well, then we'll let you live, and he said, to live is Christ. We'll torture you, and he said, I do not count the sufferings of this world to the future glory of my Savior. He had an eternal perspective. Well, then we'll put you in prison. And he said, well, give me a hymnal. I'll convert your guards, and we'll sing of his glory. Right? Paul understood his life had one purpose, and that purpose was to glorify God. And because he used his life to glorify God, here's what happened. He had peace in any and every circumstance. Jesus tells us we can have that. Peace that transcends all understanding comes when, regardless of the situation, the circumstance, we know that ultimately I'm here to glorify God. See, God is the center of the universe and we're not. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. So, men and women, we should do it His way. Steward well. Give Him the glory with the precious lives that we have. It's very easy to answer a couple of questions here, but I'm going to ask them before we close. Think about what you've done this week that brings yourself glory. Now think about what you've done this week that brings Him glory. Because our lives are here for that purpose. It's not to say you can't have things. It is to say that things can't have you. You know, self-glory is an appetite that can never be filled. But when we give God the glory, we don't have to worry about filling, because glorification happens. He holds us up. We transcend into His image for a world that needs to see God as glorified. Some of you this morning may have never started your belief in Jesus, and we want to offer that opportunity. Just know that Jesus is here, and the best thing you can do with your life is to turn it over to Him. And so if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come and receive prayer. Receive Jesus. He said if you confess, the Apostle Paul tells us how this works. He says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. No longer do you have a temporal outlook on life, but you begin to gain an eternal perspective for your life. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come. And then look at baptism next week. Let's get baptized. It's the next steps. And for the rest of us, let's pay attention on who and what and where we give glory. Because ultimately, all glory belongs to Jesus. Father God, thank you, Lord, for each and every one this morning. I pray that our lives would grow and give you the glory. And as that happens, Lord, that we receive peace in any and all circumstances and situations, regardless of what's happened, good, bad, indifferent, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.